Before I pray for our approach to the Lord's Word this morning, what I want to do is set some ground rules and give you some understanding of where I'm coming from this morning. The message, the material that we're going to look at this morning, I decided a long time ago that this is a topic that I would present wherever I'm given the chance and whenever I'm given the chance. It's been my experience that the fibers of the church, in order for the church to be effective, the fibers have to be there, they have to be strong. And we've got a million things out there in the world that are systematically tearing away at our fibers. What we've got to do is make sure that we don't contribute to it. In fact, we have to do much the opposite. It is our responsibility as believers, as brothers and sisters, to go out of our way, even at times when it may be painful for us and it might not even seem fair for us. We have to go out of our way to militantly, and you've heard me say this before, militantly fight for the unity of the church. We've got to strengthen and reinforce and develop new fibers that hold the church together. If we don't, we will lose our impact in this world. Amen? Now, another thing that I want you to understand as you hear me speak, oftentimes in the position of preaching, it comes across as someone preaching at you, and you are to do this, and I'm not preaching at myself because I have my act all together. That is far from being the truth. As I preach to you, I want you to understand I'm preaching to me too. In fact, I'm preaching a little bit more to me because I know how I violate the text that we're going to look at this morning. Finally, what we are going to look at deals with conflict. There are different types of conflict. The conflict that we're going to talk about this morning is unrighteous conflict. Some conflict is good, it's productive, as long as it's handled properly. What we're going to examine is conflict that has not been handled properly. So before I make another move, let me pray for us and make sure that God is in charge of me, and He's in charge of you, and He's in charge of everything that we do here this morning. Father, we come to You right now in humility, knowing that we do not have the power to change our hearts, we do not have the power to change our minds, and to conform them more to that of Your Son. Lord, that is only something that You have power to do, and we are dependent on You right now to do it. Lord, as we approach Your Word, cause us to give it the respect that it demands. Lord, far be it from any one of us to leave here this morning without applying what we read in Your Word this morning. Lord, give us the strength to do so, give us the wisdom to do so, and Lord, fill us. Permeate every aspect of our character, of our mind, of our heart. Lord, everything about us, permeate us with Your Holy Spirit and cause Your Word to engraft itself into our hearts. Make Your truth our conviction. And we look forward to see what great things You have for us this morning. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the text this morning is James chapter 4. So go ahead and turn there. In your outline, we are at the introduction. There are a couple things to give us some perspective before we go into James chapter 4 so that we can more effectively understand James chapter 4. First of all, James' teaching style is very effective because he uses radical contradictions between God's ways and man's ways in order to communicate truth. James' teaching accentuates the proverbial claim that there is a way that seems right to a man, but it only leads to destruction. What we see in each chapter is James proposes an idea or a circumstance or a situation, and he assumes that he's going to get a certain response from the people. And he's probably right. And then what he does is he goes on to communicate God's truth in light of the situation or the circumstance, which is contradictory to the way that we as people would normally respond. For example, chapter 1, he says, instead of it being right to curse trying circumstances in life, we're to consider them joyful. That's not the way that we think. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it only leads to destruction. There is a way that is right, and it's God's way. And it's usually 180 degrees different than the way that we perceive things. Chapter 2, It seems right to justify spiritual complacency by rightly claiming that truth, or by that true faith doesn't result from works. Indeed, it doesn't result from works. But that same faith does produce works where it exists. Chapter 3. It seems right to become a teacher in order to demonstrate wisdom and understanding. Instead, wisdom and understanding, according to James, are to be demonstrated not through teaching, but through good behavior and deeds. On top of that, teachers are not promised glory, but rather stricter judgment. Second thing that'll give us some perspective here, an introduction to chapter 4, is that James does a very interesting thing up until this chapter. Throughout his letter, he graciously and gently teaches and corrects. There are a lot of problems that the people are struggling with. There are a lot of things that they're doing and perceiving, and they're going about it the wrong way. James doesn't condemn for it. He corrects them, and he corrects them gently. And the way that he corrects them gently is he uses a term of endearment, brethren. Starts off, my beloved brethren. In chapter 1, he uses that term 3 times. In chapter 2, he uses the term 3 times. In chapter 3, he uses the term 3 times. In chapter 5, he uses it 4 times. In chapter 4, he uses it once. And he only uses it later on in the chapter before he starts off with his instruction in chapter 4. Now, why is he doing this? Well, as a teacher myself, my students know that I have to teach them, and quite often I have to correct them. And I deal with math, so I'm correcting them all the time. Now, when I correct them, though, I don't want to destroy them. I want to conform their behavior and their thinking to that which is true. And I don't want to depress them. I don't want to constrain them. I don't want to discourage them. I want them to do well with the subject matter. So when I find something, either behavior or an incorrect mathematical approach, for example, that I see a student carrying out, I don't start yelling at them. What I do is I approach them gently. I have to make my correction, but what I will do is cushion the blow. And I'll use terms of endearment. You know, hey, buddy, you got to change this. You know, hey, chief, come on over here. You know, let's take a look at this and let's approach it from a different way. Well, you've all done this. Those of you who have kids, you know what I'm going to talk about here. When junior's really in trouble, the terms of endearment go out the window. True? And when a kid hears my voice and he knows that it's directed at him and he hasn't heard a term of endearment, he knows he's toast if he does it again. This is usually because the individual has engaged in some sort of behavior that he knows is wrong. I know that he knows it's wrong. He knows that I know that he knows it's wrong. Okay? And he knows that he's overstepped his bounds. And now there's no longer room for correction. Now there's time for rebuke. Well, we finally get to the subject matter in chapter 4, and what we see here is a very strong rebuke that comes from James. Let's begin with the text, and we'll talk through it along the way. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Let's stop right there and think about that. First of all, analyze the text a little bit. The word fights, you can see in your notes there a place for it. These refer to chronic states of war. They're long going. They last. We would call them holding a grudge against someone. What causes fights and quarrels? Quarrels are individual battles of war. You can see the Greek word that it comes from is much like our word machete. There's no mistake. That's where we do get the term. They're individual skirmishes. So what causes those things? Well, if we were to stop and individually ask people, what causes fighting in the church? How do you think people would respond? Well, what we would do is we'd start pointing fingers. That guy said something nasty to me. That guy has his own clique that he doesn't allow me in. She wears her clothes here like she thinks she knows who she is. Wants to flaunt off her money. Okay. Never invites me over to her house. I mean, the list goes on. Things that we pick at each other. What's James' response to this? Does James agree with that? By all means, no. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you. It's not them. It's not their problem. It's your problem. It's my problem. The word desires comes from a word that we get hedonism from. It's gratification of natural or sinful desires. And those desires, they battle within us. Battle is a word from where we get strategy. It literally means to make a military expedition. You've got senses inside of you that make a military expedition that are the basis, they are the source from which the battles in the church come. Finally, they come from your desires that battle within you. The phrase within you, this is very important. It refers to the limbs of the body, or in other words, the abode of the passions. Now, what we do as we approach Scripture from a scholarly perspective is we know that the Scripture has the final say. But quite often we can find individuals who are believers or who are not believers who can word certain things in such a way that are consistent with Scripture, and they give us a fuller understanding. And I've got a list of quotes from men throughout our history who have commented on the abode of the passions. Philo says, Is it not because of this passion that relationships are broken and this natural goodwill changed to desperate enmity? That great and populous countries are desolated by domestic dissensions and land and sea filled with ever new disasters by naval battles and land campaigns? For the wars, famous and tragedy, have all flowed from one source. Not the other guy. They flow from desire either for money or glory or pleasure. Over these things the human race goes mad. Lucian says, all the evils which come upon man, revolutions and wars, stratagems and slaughters, spring from desire. All these things have their fountainhead, the desire for more. Plato says, the sole cause of wars and revolutions and battles is nothing other than the body and its desire. Cicero claims, it is insatiable desires which overturn not only individual men, but whole families, and which ever bring down the state. And we could add the church to that. From desires there spring hatred, schisms, discords, seditions, and wars. Finally, Alec Guinness, playing the role of Obi-Wan Kenobi, in a movie from which you should never get your theology, yet he verbalized a biblical truth in such a way that it has stuck with me, and they've been words that I've lived by. As his character was speaking to Mark Hamill, Luke Skywalker, he said to Luke, your feelings do you credit, but they can be used to serve the enemy. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It's not the other guy. They come from your desires that battle within you. God gave you your feelings. They do you credit, but they can be used to serve the enemy. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. James uses two contrasting terms here. You want something and you covet. They're not the same thing. They fall into the same category, and neither one of them are necessarily good. But they are somewhat different. To want something, epithumia, is to strongly desire what someone else has. They've got it, I don't, I want it. Covet is to burn with jealousy and to deprive another. They've got it, I want it, but because I can't get it, I'm going to keep them from getting it. In 1996, Gwen Torrence and Gail Devers, two American women, were in competition, and the whole world had their eyes on these two because they were in competition to see who would be the fastest woman in the world in the Olympics. Well, one day I was watching TV, and they had an interview with Gwen Torrence, and Gwen came on the screen, and she started to say nothing good about herself, nothing bad about herself, but she did start to make all these negative claims and false accusations against Gail Devers, saying that Gail Devers has been taking steroids. Now, there was never, you know, any effort on her part to say, go look into it. Jesus made the claim. The charge was out there. There's no erasing it from the record. It's now in our minds. If Gail is completely innocent, there will always remain a piece in us that suspects something. In one statement, Gwen Torrance destroyed her reputation. Now, the fortunate thing was that as the Olympics progressed, Gail Devers defeated Gwen Torrance and everyone else in the world without any trouble at all. The scientists, the doctors did their work and found out that there were absolutely no steroids to be found in her system. Yet Gwen Torrance left a cancer there in the reputation of Gail Devers that for some will never go away. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something. You want things that other people have, but you don't have it. And you covet. You want what they have. You can't get it, so you want them to not have it anymore. Number 4. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, when James makes this statement, I believe that most of the people would respond to this as I responded to it. I ask God for stuff all the time. How can James say I don't ask God for things? Well, he has a response for that. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you have or what you get on your pleasures. Again, these pleasures are where we get hedonism from. To spend, the word here is to squander. It's not an investment. It's not a wise expenditure. It is a squandering of the gifts that God gives us. Now, much like James contradicts the popular way of viewing trials, faith, and teaching in the previous chapters, he does the same with conflict. It seems right that conflict occurs because of someone else's behavior. That tends to be our way of thinking. We are in a society that has made a business out of that. I remember the woman who bought coffee at McDonald's. Now tell me, what temperature is coffee supposed to be? Cold or hot? Anyway, she puts the coffee on her glove compartment, she takes off, it spills on herself, and she burns herself. So does she go, oh boy, that was dumb, which the responsible person would do? No, she turns around and she sues McDonald's for millions of dollars. We've made a business out of blaming other people for our own stupidity. James clarifies that these conflicts occur because of our own fleshly responses. What is the cause of conflict? Not the other guy, it's our desires. So, now let's look at the consequence of conflict. Verse 4 through 6. You adulterous people. By the way, adulterous, this term means to be unfaithful to your wedding vows. In the Old Testament, what was the understanding between God and the nation of Israel? God was the groom, Israel was the bride. And when the prophets came along, they were constantly accusing, on God's behalf, they were accusing the people, the Israelite people, of prostituting themselves with other gods. That was God's wife. They had no business being with other gods. Well, James uses the same language here. He says, you, the church now, you are prostituting yourself. And what you're prostituting yourself with is the world. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Well, we've got to understand this word friendship. This is philia. It indicates loving as well as being loved by. What we got to do is ask ourselves. First of all, we know that to love the world is a problem. But what may be even a greater problem is what am I doing wrong when the world loves me? I know from Scripture that if I'm living a life that I'm supposed to live according to Scripture and according to God, the world's going to hate me. They're going to hate the light that shines in me because darkness responds in a negative way to it. They're going to hate it when I say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. They're going to hate it when I say that they are sinners. This is I'm a sinner. that they need a Messiah, that Christmas isn't about Christmas trees, that it's about a Savior who demands loyalty, who demands adherence to His Word. They're going to hate me. And if I have this mutual friendship with the world, I've done something wrong. That's why it's hatred against, hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, by the way, the word says chooses. That's something that you do. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The word enemy means one who actively and constantly opposes. It's not someone who was declared an enemy in the past. It's someone who is actively engaged in it. James continues, or do you think Scripture says without reason? In other words, do you think God doesn't mean what He says? He said something, He means it. Do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? Our spirit of the deprived man, it envies intensely. It longs for, that's what envies mean, it longs for. Intensely means a feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing the advantage or prosperity of others. We long for what other people have, whether it be stuff, position, popularity, attention, whatever it is that they have, we long for it because that is our nature. And we feel displeasure when we witness their advantage or prosperity. The cause of conflict is your desires. The consequence is adultery and our reception of active opposition by God. Here's the good news. There's a cure for conflict. In verse 7, James continues, he says, submit yourselves. Submit means to align oneself under another's authority. So he says, align yourself under God's authority. Do whatever He tells you to do. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This term carries with it a sense of urgency. It needs to be done now to resist. Take urgent action and oppose. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands. This was an Old Testament ceremonial practice in which the individual prepared themselves before entering the presence of God. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Is it holy and righteous to grieve, mourn, and wail? Unfortunately, some people have taken this out of context and said that's the way that we should be all the time. That's not true. The grieving, the mourning, and wailing is actually a response to sin that the people have been engaged in. And James continues to say, change your laughter. This is laughter that has resulted from seeking pleasure. Change it to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. The cure for conflict is to be humble and let God provide as He wishes. Now, if we were to approach God's Word without some sort of application, we would walk out of here smarter sinners. And what we've got to do is figure out, now that I know the Word of God, and because I know from Scripture that one of its purposes, some of its purposes, to correct, rebuke, train in righteousness, I need to apply those things now. I need to walk out of here a different person when it comes to this kind of unrighteous conflict. I want to get you started on it. James never, throughout his addressing of conflict, suggests changing circumstances. It's not the circumstances that cause us to sin. Nor does he ever encourage you to show the other person their fault. The other person may be at fault, and there are proper avenues to take by which to straighten that out. But what James does do is he demands personal responsibility and puts the burden of solving the conflict on the shoulders of the self. If I'm engaged in a conflict, no matter how right I am and no matter how wrong the other person was, I have a responsibility in this conflict. That responsibility is to go out of my way, to step out of my comfort zone, to speak to that person in private with the goal of reconciliation. This is what I would encourage you to do. Right now, think of someone with whom you have conflict or even suspicion, because suspicion leads to conflict. Don't tell anybody who it is. Just get their face in your head. Number two, take proper biblical action if necessary. And what I mean by proper biblical action, you don't need to turn there right now, but in Matthew 18 it gives us the proper procedures. It says, first of all, if a brother or sister has offended you, you are to go to them in private. It doesn't say go to your wife or your husband. It doesn't say go to the elders or the deacons. It doesn't say go to your best friend in the church. It says go to that person in private. And your goal is to win them through graciousness, through mercy, through love for the sake of reconciliation. If that doesn't work, what is step two? You take a couple witnesses with you. Again, your goal is to reconcile. It's not to lynch somebody. If that doesn't work, then finally, it is to be brought before the church. Unfortunately, we tend to skip a couple steps. Amen? So, number two is to take proper action, biblical action, if it's necessary. If it's not, let it go. Even if it is, we can still apply step three. Step three, set them free. Extend grace and accept that they are in the process of growth. Look, if you hang out with me long enough, I will offend you. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived yet. You are free at any point in time to call me, to knock on my door, to speak to me in private, and tell me where I've offended you. And it is my desire that God gives me the grace to handle that in a healthy way. But my door is open. We need to have an open door policy amongst every one of us. That is how we grow. But in the process of doing that, I also need you to understand that I'm in a process of growth. You're in a process of growth. We've got to extend grace to each other and allow each other to grow. Finally, number four, heed James' instructions. Examine your contribution to the conflict. Examine your contribution to the conflict. That means evaluating and dealing with your desires, your wants, and your covetousness. If we say we have no sin, we're liars. If we say that we don't have desires once, and if we say that we don't covet, we need to take heed lest we fall. I know that I'm human. I know that I have a spirit in me that envies intensely. That is scriptural. And I know that I need to keep it in check. What I want to do before I close with prayer and bring up the deacon, the offering people, the ushers. There we go. Sorry. Don't have a Greek term for that. What I'd like to do is reiterate James 4, 1 through 10 in my own words. I got thinking about this and thought, sometimes the Greek translation into the English loses a lot and it doesn't communicate to the 21st century American. So I pondered, how would this make more sense to me? And I rewrote it in my own words. It says, why are there fights in the church? It's really not anybody else's fault but my own. I fight because I want to obtain fulfillment by having the prestige or influence that it appears others have. I fight to inflate a poor view of myself. I fight to keep others from experiencing the joy in life that I wish I had. The bottom line is, I want what I want and I want it now. And in order to get it, I will quarrel, I will fight, I will slander, and I will blame others for my actions. I'm even willing to ask God for things in order to gratify my own selfishness. What I need to understand is that I am part of the bride of the Lord. He has sought me and bought me because of His love for me. When I determine my value and seek my gratification the same way that those who are enemies of God do, I myself become His enemy, even as though I had declared war against Him. Because of this, He rightly stands against my efforts and makes them fruitless. The other thing that I need to understand is that what He has for me is far greater than what I try to obtain for myself. It comes with a clear conscience and a joy to my spirit without bringing destruction to His people. I need to handle my wants, my needs, and my conflicts the way He tells me to. And even though I may not see it in my limitedness, I must accept His promise to fulfill and provide for me according to His way.